Morning. It's good to see you here today. It is good to be seen. It is good to see the sun. I'm starting to wonder what that thing looked like, but glad it decided to join us here this weekend. And I haven't even looked too far ahead in the forecast because I just don't want to know. I just want to enjoy it while it lasts. It is truly good to be here. We have many visitors here this morning, so I wanted to say thank you and welcome. You know, when we have visitors, familiar and unfamiliar faces here with us, it is an encouragement. And I say that quite often, but it is so true to look out on this audience and to see new faces. And it just fills our hearts with joy, and we certainly appreciate you being here, your interest in worshiping and glorifying God, learning a portion of God's Word. So thank you for encouraging us. We pray likewise, as always, we're an encouragement to you. Welcome to our members, as always. You know, I typically thank a series of people before I begin a sermon because I never want them to feel like their efforts aren't appreciated. The men who lead in song and prayer, who serve at the table. Terry, thank you for your comments before the Lord's Supper this morning. We truly appreciate that. The men who serve in the foyer during Bible class and during worship service, we truly appreciate that. Our Bible class teachers and the effort that you put forth in teaching our children about God's Word, that is priceless. We truly appreciate your efforts. There are some, though, that I typically don't recognize that I would like to get caught up on just a little bit here this morning. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but you know, we have many who work behind the scenes, people that prepare the Lord's Supper, prepare the table, for instance. And that takes time and that takes effort, and we truly appreciate that. We couldn't function without that. I would, again, not to embarrass anybody, but I'd like to recognize Chase Hooper for his efforts in the audiovisual booth there in the dark space in the back. You know, Chase works behind the scenes to make sure that all of this stuff works. He dims the lights. He's pretty good about doing that right on schedule to get our attention as we begin Bible class and worship service. And he's there every Sunday, every Wednesday, fulfilling that function. So Chase, thank you. Bethany, thank you for sitting in that back dark space with him and allowing him to be able to do that. I would like to thank, and I'm sure on behalf of Rustin as well, our deacons who work so diligently here. And you know, the role of a deacon is behind the scenes, really by definition. So we appreciate Margarito and Kevin and Joel and everything they do for this congregation behind the scenes. You know, it takes all of us to make this congregation grow and strengthen it. And each and every one of you shares a role in doing that, some formally, some informally. But thank you for everything you do to each and every one of you. So with that, I would invite you, as we get into the lesson, turn to Psalm 139 in your Old Testament. Let's all meet in Psalm 139. One particular passage in that psalm will become the focus of our lesson here in just a few minutes, but as an introduction, as you turn to Psalm 139, allow me to share with you a story about two women born in the same area, born on the same date, who were given, just by chance, the exact same full name, Patricia Ann Campbell. Consequently, based on those coincidental occurrences, the Internal Revenue Service issued them both the same identical Social Security number. They really didn't realize it until they started growing up. They moved away from one another. They didn't know each other at that point. One moved to Colorado, the other lived in Oregon. And as they grew up, it started to become an issue, and they started to realize someone else has my same Social Security number. And so individually, for years, they tried to convince the IRS that somebody else has my same Social Security number. The IRS didn't take action on it until the two women located one another, figured out they had the same number, went together to an IRS office with their birth certificates, and proved to the IRS that they were, in fact, two different people. And the IRS rectified the situation, changed one of their Social Security numbers, maybe by a digit or something, but they then had two totally unique individual Social Security numbers. That may sound like coincidence enough, but it absolutely doesn't stop there. The women got to know each other, and as they started to exchange information, listen to the other similarities that they had. These things in common that I would put in the category of Twilight Zone level coincidence. For one thing, their fathers shared the same name. Both of their fathers were named Robert Campbell. Both women had gotten married the same year. They both married military veterans. When they met, they both had two children, one age 21 and one age 19. They had studied in the field of cosmetology, which is a fairly specific field of study, But when they met, neither was working in that field. They both were actually working as bookkeepers. And that's just a sampling of the coincidental similarities that they had as they got to know each other. It really helps us to understand that of all the similarities people may have with one another, God has created each and every one of us to be unique in one way or another, in appearance, in demeanor, personality. Not even identical twins are truly identical. Projected there are near 8 billion people living in this world today as we speak. No two of those 8 billion are exactly the same. And think about everyone that's lived on this earth throughout the course of history. No two people were created by our Lord to be exactly the same. The interesting aspect, though, is that we all share something in common. Every soul that was ever created, God did so for a purpose, to be with Him in heaven for an eternity. It's just a fact, sadly, that not every soul will accomplish that because of choices that they make. But that's God's intention in creating every soul, every unique individual, but we share something else in common as well. Of all the people that exist today and have ever existed, God knows each one directly, personally. He knows everything about every soul, every person that He's ever created. We find that fact articulated so eloquently in Psalm 139, a psalm written by King David to express the magnitude of the fact that God knows each and every one of us better than anyone else does and better than we even know ourselves. And that'll be the focus of our study today. Think of the person in this world that you know best. Maybe it's your spouse or a parent or a child. Maybe it's another relative. Maybe it's a close friend you grew up with. Whoever that person is, you may think you know them better than anyone else, and they know you that well. Sometimes we characterize that relationship by saying, you know, we know each other so well that we could finish one another's thoughts. Followed me right down that path, didn't you? Think about how well you think you know yourself. God knows you better. God knows things about you that you don't even know. And He certainly knows you better than anyone else in this world. You know, some people are intimidated by that fact, intimidated by that prospect. They think that God has this big brother type of aspect where He's spying on us, that He's using that knowledge against us, that He's just waiting to condemn us, and that's not how He uses that knowledge. And that's what we learn from a consideration of Psalm 139. God uses that knowledge to our benefit. Remember, the purpose that He created us to obtain is salvation, to be with Him in heaven for an eternity. He uses His knowledge of each and every one of us trying to guide us to that eternity. With that in mind, I'd like to focus on one particular place in Psalm 139, the first 6 verses. Let's read Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. That'll become the focus of our study here today. We're going to stay primarily in the Old Testament this morning. Right toward the very end, I'll shift to the New Testament. So there's what you have to look forward to. You know, when I ask you to turn to a reference in the New Testament, there's that light at the end of the tunnel. There's that hope that we're about to the end of this lesson, so I'll give you something to look forward to. But we'll stay primarily in the Old Testament, and we'll focus on Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. So please read along with me if you would. O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. I'd like to look at this passage in some amount of detail, 2 verses at a time. So that'll be 3 sections of this passage, verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. But a caveat, I won't present the lesson in the order in which David wrote the psalm, because we're going to start at the end of the passage. The first 2 verses we're going to look at are verses 5 and 6, because David writes something very important that actually establishes context for the entire passage, really the entire psalm. So we'll go there first, and then we'll back up to the first 2 verses, and then verses 3 and 4. If that sounds confusing, fear not. I'll always make sure that you know exactly where we are. Let's go back to verses 5 and 6, and we'll focus on this important context that David establishes in our understanding of how it is that God knows each and every one of us as well as he does. So read with me again Psalm 139, verses 5 and 6. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Let's just think about what David said, for instance, in verse 6. Something very important to understand the entire message of this psalm. David reminds us that God truly knows everything about us, but we don't know everything about him. Because as David writes, that knowledge is too wonderful. It is too superior for our human minds to process. We talked about that a little bit in Bible study together this morning. I mean, think about what David is telling us. There are aspects of God that we will truly never understand with our human mind. Why? Because God designed us that way. God gave us all the information he wants us to know about him, and he gave us the capability to understand it, but he gave us what he thinks our limit should be. If he wanted us to know more, he would have given us that capacity. And again, I think that's somewhat intimidating or also frustrating at times for some people that can't put that all together. So many mysterious aspects of God, but David tells us that's okay. David acknowledges that. Think about how close of a relationship that David had with God, and he's acknowledging there are certainly aspects of God that he'll never understand. And shouldn't it be that way? Shouldn't the God who created us be superior to us? Shouldn't there be a gap in knowledge? Think about it again this way, an interesting question. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? I mean, just think about it. There's never new information for him. There's never a new perspective. He's never surprised. He never learns something today that he didn't know yesterday because he knows everything. He knows our past. He knows our future. He knows what we're doing right this very minute. He knows our heart like no one else does. And that's a good thing. That's really the point of the entire psalm. And that's why it's important that David sets this context. We don't have to be intimidated by the fact that God knows more than us and he knows us better than we know ourselves because he uses that to our benefit. One more reminder, keep your place there in Psalm 139. I'd ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Let's read verses 8 and 9 together. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Just another perspective, this time from the prophet Isaiah, about the fact that God knows everything, and we don't know everything about God, and that that's okay. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I mean, think about what a blessing that truly is for a faithful, obedient believer. God is channeling all of his power, his glory, his love, and his mercy to help us obtain the goal that he has set for us, the purpose for which he created us, which is actually the next point. We have been purpose-built by our Heavenly Father. Every soul that he ever created, the 8 billion living today, and everyone who has lived up to this point, God created for salvation. That's his purpose. That's his intention. Let's go back to Psalm 139 and we'll read two other verses deeper within the psalm where King David makes a similar point. Psalm 139, this time in verses 13 and 14. David says, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." What a beautiful statement. We were fearfully and wonderfully made, personally, individually, by our Heavenly Father, so that we could be with him in heaven for an eternity. And he says something very important. That my soul knows very well. The reason our soul knows that, because God breathed that into us. He built our soul to want to be with him in heaven for an eternity. We have one other example of that point. Let's turn from Psalm 139 to Ecclesiastes. Let's read verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. You know, the most likely author of Ecclesiastes was King Solomon. There's enough evidence within the book that points to King Solomon. If that is the fact, of course, King Solomon is King David's son. So really, he's just reiterating something that his father had written, inspired by God, several years prior. But he makes a very similar point. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. As the writer says, as David had pointed out, that we can't understand everything God does from beginning to end, but we understand the most important thing is the purpose that He gave us. Because as the writer Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity into every soul that He ever created. Everyone who's ever walked this earth has had an innate desire to know that there is something waiting on them after this world, something better, and that there's more of a purpose in life than just the things they typically pursue. It's just a sad reality that so many people don't act upon that, because one of the other mysterious factors about God is that He knows our past, He knows our future, He's also given us free will. And He's given every soul He ever created the opportunity to make their own choices, to serve Him and worship Him faithfully and obediently or not. But the purpose that He gave each and every soul He ever created was to be in Him, with Him in heaven for an eternity. And that's how He uses that knowledge of each and every soul that He ever created to guide us in that direction. As He does, as David pointed out in Psalm 139 and verse 5, He protects us because He knows our weaknesses. As David says, He's built a hedge around us. That means He protects us. He surrounds us with His love and His power and His mercy, but He also puts His hand on us to guide us toward that eternity, to guide us toward salvation. Because He knows our weaknesses and He knows our challenges very well. Does that barrier that He's established around us prevent any hardship and struggling from penetrating and getting through to us? Absolutely not. Because as we thought about before, that's how we strengthen and grow and develop in this life, is by facing those challenges, relying on Him and relying on our faith. And that's when our faith really starts to grow and blossom and strengthen. So there are times when He allows that through, but think of all the times He doesn't, that we'll never know about, as He's built this hedge, this barrier around us. The difficult situations that He sees approaching, that He heads off to protect us so we can continue our journey towards salvation. Things we'll never know that He did to help us, because He loves us and He knows us and He understands our weaknesses. We have another example of that. We're staying in the Old Testament. We haven't jumped to the New Testament yet. We're not that close to the end of the lesson. So bear with me, Psalm 56 and verse 8. If you're sitting there in Psalm 139, just flip back several chapters to Psalm 56, another psalm written by King David, and we'll focus on verse 8. Read with me Psalm 56 and verse 8. "You number my wanderings," says David. "Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" You know, if you're looking at Psalm 56, just glance up to the heading of the psalm that's included in many different translations. David is writing of a very challenging point in his life when he had been taken captives by the Philistines, the enemies of the Israelites. He's calling out to God for help. And in verse 8 of Psalm 56, David says a few key things. "You know my wanderings. Lord, you know where I am and what I'm going through. You know everything about me." And then he says, "Collect my tears in a bottle and write my hardships and struggles down in your book." He's making reference to the ancient custom of collecting someone's tears in a small vial when they're grieving or when they're in mourning, and they would keep it as a memento to think back on how they got through that difficult challenge in their life. So David is saying, "Lord, put my tears in your bottle. Keep them, save them. Know my agony. Know my hardships and struggles, and write them down in your book." Why? So that God could act on them. He doesn't just log those in and put that on a shelf. He knows our weaknesses and our challenges. He knows where each and every one of us is in our life and what we're going through, and He's there to build that hedge around us, to put His hand on us, and to guide us through those difficult situations. If we would listen, if we would obey, if we would let Him guide us, He'll be there. And that reminds us, as now we shift back to verses 1 and 2, we're going backwards, but Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2, that God is active. He is engaged in our life. He uses that information for those who are faithful and obedient and would listen and would follow to our benefit. So read with me again Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2. "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off." You know, David reminds us that God knows everything about us, but it's active knowledge, because He uses that verb, God searches us to know us. Again, he just doesn't know us randomly or vaguely. He knows us personally. He knows everything about us, and he acts on that knowledge. Because again, his purpose is that we would all obtain salvation. So he uses that knowledge to guide us in that direction. And he values our heart as opposed to everything else this world tends to value. Because that's what he searches, and that's what he looks at. He searches the part of us that is aligned with salvation and our faith, and that truly is our heart. Now think about the things that the world cares about, how the world judges success, how much money they have, what kind of home they live in, the kind of car they drive, the clothes they wear, their position at work or in society, their education level, the number of friends they have, the number of Facebook friends they have. The list goes on and on and on. God cares nothing about any of that because he searches what's most important. He searches our heart because that's what's leading us to salvation, the purpose that God created us to achieve. We have a very practical example of that. I'd ask you to turn, still in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16. In just a minute, we'll read verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And verse 7. Leading up to this point, God has sent the prophet and judge Samuel to find the next king of Israel. The man who would be the second king following King Saul. The man who just so happens to be King David, who is writing Psalm 139 years later. But God tells Samuel to go to the family of a man named Jesse, because one of Jesse's sons will become the next king. David is the youngest of Jesse's sons. So Samuel goes to Jesse and he says, "Let me see your sons." And he starts looking at each one from oldest to youngest. And he notices the first, the oldest son named Eliab, just looks like a king. I mean, he had to have been physically imposing, had that air of confidence, the kind of person that other people would surely follow. He had that royal air. And so Samuel said, "Surely I have found the next king of Israel." But God corrects him and says, "You're looking at the wrong aspect of this future king. I don't care about any of that. I'm looking for a man who has the right heart to lead my people." And this is how he explains it in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. The Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. But the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's what he searches. He knows our faith. He knows how much we love him and how we share that love with others. He knows how dedicated and committing to serving him we actually are, and he uses that information to guide us toward an eternity in heaven. He looks at the things that are important, and that truly is his focus. I think the wonderful thing about what we learn in verses 1 and 2, and that will be mirrored in verses 3 and 4, is that we have God's undivided attention. There's another one of those mysteries. 8 billion people on this world today. How can God pay attention individually to each and every one of us? I don't know how he does it, but I certainly trust that he does. Why? Because Scripture tells me. And I know he's present in my life. I know he's working in my life. Because I know he wants me to be in heaven with him for an eternity. Me of all people, despite all my weaknesses and all my shortcomings, I think we could all say that, he wants us to be in heaven with him forever. And he's not using that information against us. For a faithful, dedicated servant of the Lord, he is guiding us. We have another practical example. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll read verse 11 together. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. The Lord is communicating a message to his people here through the prophet Jeremiah, but it's at a very important point in the history of God's people. Let's read the message and let's think a little bit about the context. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You just glance before verse 11, leading up to that point. We understand where God's people are at this particular point in history. They're being held captive in Babylon. They've been forcibly removed from their homes in and around Jerusalem, scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire, not knowing their future, not knowing what awaits them. But God, through Jeremiah, sends them this message. Why are they in Babylon? Because God allowed the Babylonians to conquer the kingdom of Judah because of their disobedience, because of their lack of faith and lack of trust in the Lord. And despite that lack of faith and that lack of trust, God is telling his people, "You're still my people. I still know you. I have good thoughts for you. I'm using that knowledge to your benefit. Yes, you may be struggling now because in a sense you've brought that on yourself, but that doesn't have to be the end of everything because there's still hope for you to come back. I'm trying to bring you back, and that's how God uses that knowledge of us. Every soul he's ever created, he's just trying to get us to an eternity in heaven where we want to be and where he wants everyone to want to be. But David will continue his thought. Let's meet again in Psalm 139. We're at verses 3 and 4 now. We're right in the center of the psalm. This will be the passage. This will be the last two verses that we look at together. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. David points out again something very important, that God truly knows our potential. Despite our weaknesses, despite our shortcomings, despite the temptation that we tend to give into from time to time, like he communicated to his people through the prophet Jeremiah that we just looked at, he loves us and he wants what's best for us, and he uses that knowledge to guide us there. Because he's given each and every one of us that potential. Anyone can be saved who would follow his word, who would be faithful and committed to serving the Lord the way he's taught. Now we go to the New Testament. See some smiles on some faces now. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 10, verses 28 through 30, Jesus teaches something very similar. He reminds us of how valuable we are to the Lord, that God knows our potential. He put us here for a reason, and his expectation is that we prepare for that day of judgment. We prepare for an eternity in heaven. So let's read the words of our Savior concerning that same topic. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of much more value than many sparrows." Think about everything that Jesus just said there. How well God knows us. He knows every hair on our head. And he uses that knowledge to help guide us to an eternity in heaven. Because that's what Christ says. Eventually, he'll go to the cross and die for our sins, despite our weaknesses and our shortcomings. Before he does, he teaches us that God loves us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son because he sees value in us. What does he want us to do? To appreciate that and prepare. Prepare for the day of judgment. Don't fear anything in this world. Have that healthy fear and respect of the Lord, knowing the promise that he's made, but knowing the consequence of disobedience. That's why Jesus came here to teach us before he was crucified. He's preparing us for the day of judgment. Why? God created us to be with him in heaven forever. Jesus came here to prepare us for that. One final point that David makes here right in the middle of the passage, God knows our path. All 8 billion people on this earth today are heading one direction or another eternally. To condemnation or to salvation. It's one path or the other, and God knows exactly where we are in that journey, and he is trying to help us. If we're on that path towards salvation, he wants us to prepare more and more for the day of judgment, to strengthen our faith, to fortify us, to help us on that journey so that we can also help others. Because if someone's heading toward condemnation, he knows that they can make a turn, and we can help bring them to the reality of Christ, to the reality of their purpose to be in heaven with God for an eternity. He knows our path. He wants us to know it and help others as well. And that's a blessing of the fact that God knows us better than anyone knows us in this world. As we come toward the conclusion, we're going to read one more passage of Scripture, again in the New Testament. We're not going back. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Join me there. Words from our Savior again. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Christ reminds us that he came to this world so that we could know him, he could know us, and he'll die on the cross. Think of everything that Jesus knows about you, because like God the Father, Jesus knows everything about us. He still went to the cross. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, acknowledging that reality. "I am the good shepherd," says Christ. "I know my sheep, and my sheep are, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I'd ask you to go home at some point today, look in the mirror, look at your reflection, and just think, Jesus died for you, despite your weaknesses, despite the sin in your life, despite your imperfection. He loved you so much that He came here and He died for us so that we could achieve our purpose, the purpose that God created us to accomplish. Think of all the best things about yourself. God knows all of that. Think about all the worst parts. Well, God knows that too, but He still loves you. Think about King David. If you're familiar with his life and his history, we read in Scripture that David made some horrendous decisions in his life. David made some terrible moves in his life, but he's still referred to as a man after God's own heart because God loved him. And this is David writing the psalm. Imagine David, everything you know about him, all those weaknesses, all those bad decisions, writing this beautiful psalm about how well God knows us, knowing everything that God knew about him. Yet he's still inspired to write these meaningful words to help us to understand. It's to our benefit that God knows us as well as he does. You know, God knowing everything is hard for us to understand or comprehend sometimes, but we can draw courage and strength from that fact, as hard as it is for us to process at times. But think about it in this one perspective as well. God is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. He is truly eternal. But there's one thing that he's absolutely willing to forget. As faithful Christians, when we do commit sin, if we ask his forgiveness and we repent, he will forget that. He'll wipe our slate clean of that sin. Why? Because if he couldn't or wouldn't do that, there wouldn't be a soul in heaven with him after the day of judgment. Because without that forgiveness, there is no salvation. Without Christ's sacrifice on the cross, there's no forgiveness leading to salvation. God knows everything, but he's willing to forgive our transgressions and forget about those for those who are faithful and obedient and confess and repent. And that's a blessing from the Lord as well with his infinite knowledge. You know, we can think about this as we should in terms of an invitation as the lesson comes to a close. If you're not a Christian, I would tell you that you have an opportunity to come and begin your journey of faith and service to the Lord. As Scripture teaches us, to confess Jesus as your Savior and have your sins washed away, be baptized, and become a member of His church. Enter into His kingdom because God created you to be with Him in heaven for an eternity. And your obligation starts with that good confession and with baptism, and becoming a member of his church so you're engaged in your faith, and he is then guiding you toward that eternity. So you have an opportunity to do that if that applies. And if you are a Christian, and you acknowledge that God knows you so well, but you're not effectively employing your knowledge of God and his word, you're giving in to temptation, you're distracted, there's doubt in your life, whatever the case may be, if there's something that your brothers and sisters in Christ can do to help you get back on track in your journey, you have an opportunity as well to come forward and let your brethren know what we can do to help, because we are truly on this journey together and we'll be there for one another. So if that invitation applies to you in any way, shape, or form, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?